Well, friends, it is great to be here. Like you said, my name is Ryan Nixon, and this is my beautiful bride, Callie. And it's just a gift to be with y'all. And so I get to serve on the community team here at Watermark. But a greater privilege for me is being a husband to my bride for 17 plus years. And then we've got three kiddos.
He takes good care of me, and I don't know where my notes are. He usually, like, he literally has carried them all day and probably put them in my hand, and now I don't have them. But I have this copy because JC is amazing. So
that's perfect.
It just doesn't have my doodles, but it'll be great.
Yeah, it's going to be amazing.
Yeah.
You can doodle on, here, I have a pen.
I'll doodle as we go.
Yeah, you can just doodle if you'd like to.
Thank you.
And we have three kids,
yeah.
And they're awesome as well. Davey, Evie Lee, and little Ryan. And I should probably, since we're having doodle time, I should start our timer.
That sounded weird in a marriage ministry.
What, doodle time?
Yeah.
That should be fun.
Don't tell me no one else went there in your brain. Anybody?
No, you go there all the time.
Okay.
Anyways, we're not going to be talking about sexual intimacy tonight. That's going to be the greens in a couple weeks. What we are going to talk about tonight is just this idea of confession and forgiveness, which can actually be one of the more difficult lessons to kind of walk through this ministry and also through life. And one of the things I thought was really interesting, and I loved that they sang, "You have good plans for me," is I know for myself and then for us, when we were kind of neck deep in life not being well, really because of a lot of my unconfessed sin, it was hard to believe that God had good plans for me and for us. And I just want you to know that he does have good plans for you. It might not look the way you think it's going to look, but he has good plans for you.
You know, he does. And when we think about kind of this area of conflict and confession and forgiveness in marriage, I think we've found as we've met with couples throughout the years and as we've watched in our own life, we can kind of get stuck in one or two of these places, of which both Ryan and I have been in both places. And so the victim in the situation, like in a conflict or a situation with confession and forgiveness, can get stuck feeling like they can forgive. Maybe the other person doesn't deserve their forgiveness. And then the offender actually learning how to practice biblical confession and forgiveness. So we're just honored to be here tonight. There was a one point where I remember watching someone stand up here, and while her husband was talking about the ways he'd hurt her, she had a smile on her face, and I was kind of mad at her about it, because it showed how much road they had gone that we hadn't gone yet. Mm-hmm. And so as you see us up here, not just loving each other, but liking each other, know that there's been a lot of bumps in this road that by God's grace and his grace alone, we get to stand before you today.
Yeah. And so as I think about my life, a good portion of it, I was very prideful and worshiped what others thought about me. This led to me managing my own reputation by hiding my sins and destructive secret habits and highlighting my strengths, looking good on the outside while knowing I was living a double life in many different ways. David talks about this in Psalm 32, where he says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away as through my groanings all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer." This verse describes a good portion of my life as I battled with the sin of lust, pornography, and masturbation for so many years, which totally robbed me of the abundant life and also marriage God had intended for me. You see, I trusted Christ when I was 11 years old. Sorry. Thank you. Anything else?
It was going into your mouth.
I trusted Christ when I was 11 years old. And then a few years later, I was introduced to pornography through some friends and quickly became addicted to the sin of lust and masturbation. This was a sin struggle that I was consumed with throughout high school and into college. But during my senior year of college, I started to experience some form of accountability through a small group. And this was the first time I'd seen other people begin to openly share about this struggle and this sin of lust and pornography and masturbation. And it was so freeing to realize I wasn't alone. But accountability for us was still very vague in its confession, even though that's better than not confessing at all. I found myself sharing only as much as I needed to feel good that I confessed, and I would use general phrases like, "Hey, I've been struggling lately," or "I messed up this past week." And this pattern of giving into this temptation and then giving half-hearted confession continued after college and into my marriage, which brought a lot of pain and guilt and shame to myself and also to my wife. And all those half-hearted confessions were really me lying and deceiving my wife and others that were around me. And a lot of that deception was because I worshiped what people thought about me.
Yeah, so Ryan first confessed some of his struggles with pornography and masturbation like 2 weeks before we got married. And I remember being a little blindsided, and my reaction from living a sheltered life, from my naivete, was not great. It was selfish, it was self-righteous, and it lacked complete grace, especially because I myself had just experienced freedom really only a couple years before from sins of my own struggles with lust through biblical confession. So I had literally experienced what I had the opportunity to extend to him, and instead I chose not to. So really not a great job at creating this safe place for failure. And what else I did is I tried to kind of white knuckle him, to kind of go, man, if I had felt like some guys in his life who were trying to keep him accountable had let us down. And I kind of took on this mode of like, well, I'll check every text message and I'll check every place he's gone and looked, because if those guys aren't going to love him, I sure as hell will. But it wasn't this like godly warrioring. It was this vengeful kind of aggressive control that I was trying to put on his life. And it wasn't working. I am not God, and I should not try to be God in the life of my husband. So it really took me a while to learn how to take a deep breath and calm down and not have his sin affect how I was looking at the Lord first and foremost, mm-hmm. but then also start to help continue to let me see him as God saw him.
Yeah.
Sees him.
Thank you. And so what was interesting is that 4 years into our marriage, and while I was in full-time ministry, I was finally worn out, heavy with the weight of my sin and deception that was on me. I finally came clean and confessed fully to my wife and then the couples that were in our small group here at Watermark about what had really been happening over the past few years. Then I humbly asked their forgiveness, not just for the poor choices that I'd made over the years with pornography and masturbation, but for all the lying and deception in the midst of their accountability and care. And guys, I want you to know they met me with grace, compassion, and forgiveness, but also loved me with truth and the needed next steps for me in my life. Next steps for me looked like boundaries to help me fight, and also recovery to help my heart get in the right place in the midst of this addiction. So boundaries for me included like putting major constraints on internet, like no internet access at home, and then only internet access in public places. It meant me getting rid of my smartphone, and I don't know what you call them, but getting a dumb phone, okay? And so I remember like texting my small group guys the first time, and you know, back in the day, you could just fire right through these things. It took me 15 minutes to kind of tell the guys, I got the new phone. And it was frustrating. It was annoying, but I was like, hey, I need this so that I don't spend so much time trying to fight the temptation, but I can spend my energy and time pursuing Jesus and my own healing. And that recovery came through a Christ-centered recovery program here at Watermark. And it was through that time that I was able to fully understand the grace of God, that the gospel and God's grace just wasn't for me the moment that I believed, but it was for me every single day of my life. When I was faithfully following Jesus, and then also when I was trying to find life in my own selfish desires. The gospel is for me as a follower of Christ every single day. And I just want you to know that since that time, by God's grace, this is no longer an addiction that defines me, but there's been freedom and healing. And that by God's grace, in the midst of temptations, I fight and struggle well. And then when there have been poor choices over the last now, 12 years, there's confession, there's forgiveness, and there's healing, even in the midst of me making my own poor choices.
And God taught me so much through that process as well, because once he helped me understand that the goal wasn't perfection. The goal wasn't, hey, let's never, ever stumble again. What can we put in place so that this never happens again? It really started to change how I responded to Ryan, and I was able to create that safe place for his failure. Because for me, now instead of going, what can we do so it never happens again, I can look at him and go, hey, when this happens again, if this happens again, I'm here and you're clean in the blood of Jesus. And so come tell me and let's fight it together. And it really started to change how we relate to each other. And also, God did a number on my own heart to go, oh, baby girl, it is cute that you think that you are not in desperate need of my grace. And so he taught me so much about my, what had been truly an inability to receive forgiveness from the Lord for a lot of my life. Because more times, I will tell you, hand to God, more times than he has had to ask me forgiveness, I've had to ask him for forgiveness because I am a hot mess. And he is a steady water stream of a man. And really, truly, like, even though it's been hard in so many different ways, I can literally look at him now and be like, man, this man absolutely displays Hebrews 4:16. It says, we can come, approach the God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And so the moments in our lives where he has grabbed me and said, I forgive you, have literally been mending to show me the literal arms of Jesus saying the same thing to me. That was something that I had such a hard time receiving for such a long time.
Yeah, I mean, I think that's something that we've been able to be for each other. And I think Callie mentioned this earlier, and like, that was like a lot of really hard months. That was years of us rebuilding trust. And I remember during that time, I had to be okay, even when I was faithfully following Jesus, her not trusting that I hadn't made poor choices, because I had lied for her to her for years before that. And so there was years of us rebuilding trust, and I had to remember that my job is not to convince her that I'm faithfully walking each day. It's to faithfully follow Jesus. And then over time, trust will be restored. And so, like, as you're going through the curriculum, we know that this aspect of confessing can be really scary. The idea of what does it look like to forgive when you've been wounded so deeply can be really difficult. And so we just want to kind of give you just some complimentary ideas on how do you walk through this well. And again, these are things that we've learned, that other people have taught us, that we just want to share with y'all. But again, we wanted you to know that this is hard, and you've got amazing leaders who've walked through their own difficult times of confession and forgiveness and extending forgiveness that are going to walk alongside you also.
So some of you may think this is a horrible idea. It's like, hey, isn't this just water under the bridge? Why do I need to bring this back up? But we want to be a people who live clean before one another. And so we have three whys to consider when thinking about confession. One is just the reality. Sin separates us from God, and it separates us from others. Relationships are always the first casualty of sin.
Yeah. Number two is unconfessed sin keeps us in bondage to it. Like, when we don't confess, it keeps us enslaved to those choices through guilt and shame, which continue to just tie us down.
And then number three, confession is the first step towards freedom and intimacy. True intimacy can only be experienced when we're fully known as we are, broken and flawed, and we're still fully loved. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy.
And so guys, your addiction, your struggle might not be lust or pornography or pride or worship of self, but it's something. Like, even when you're faithfully following Jesus, there's something that is tempting you every single day. And so think about tonight, hey, what are the things that the enemy in your flesh are trying to pull you away from oneness with Jesus and oneness in marriage that you might need to confess tonight or in the near future to move you back towards a place where God wants you to be? And so step one, as you're thinking about confession and then asking and extending forgiveness, is doing your own personal inventory. And so I love Psalm 139. It says, search me, O God, and see if there's a sinful way within me, and reveal to that to me, and lead me to everlasting life. And so you want to ask God this, but also do a fearless inventory of your own soul, thoughts, actions, and think through, Lord, what are the things in my life that were a sin against you or myself or my spouse or someone else that I might need to confess?
Step two is to just actually confess to God, to seek his forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Nothing's hidden from God, and yet I know that it delights his heart when we come to him asking for mercy. Christ's heart is inclined towards sinners because of the blood that has been shed. He wants us to come to him. It's a delight to me when my children come to me and of their own volition say, Mom, I messed up. There's been a lot of times where not only do I not punish them, I reward them for their honesty and their confession. And then number three, step three, is to confess to your spouse. And Ryan's going to talk about this a little bit more, but I think I would just also add here, it's also really important to confess to a trusted believer, somebody that's in your corner, that's going to be praying for you, that's going to keep you accountable. James 5:16 speaks to this. It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. And this is hard. It's not always something that we want to do. It's something that we can put our disciplined heart in and know that God's going to come around and help make it something that is a joy rather than a pain.
Yeah. And so as you begin to confess, here's some just things to think about when you're confessing to keep you from being kind of someone who's concealing and hiding and being someone who's forthright and honoring the Lord and also the person that you've wounded, is you want to confess quickly, like keep short accounts. There's never going to be a good time. There never will be. And so just push through that. And confess quickly. Next is confess humbly. And this idea of confessing in humility is just remembering that I'm not confessing and then asking forgiveness for how this would affect me if someone did this to me. I'm asking forgiveness and confessing by how this has wounded the other person. And so I want to be in the midst of this confession and even asking forgiveness. I want to ask questions about, hey, how has this affected you? And then I realized that it's probably not going to be a one-time confession and asking forgiveness, but it's going to be a conversation that we have over time as I understand how I've wounded the other person. So quickly, humbly, authentically, be fully honest. And you know when you're hedging and we're trying to kind of hide something and kind of do some smoke and mirrors. And then the last one is specific. And I think this really helps us because generalities allows us to hide and conceal. And so being specific, not graphic, but specific, is going to help us move towards that place to where we can be fully known and loved by the Lord, or we can experience that and also fully known and loved by someone else. And so what that looks like, instead of saying, hey, I struggled or I messed up this past week, it's saying, hey, this last Monday night, I was on my phone, I was on the computer, and I was looking at inappropriate images, and I masturbated. I didn't, but that's being specific. You know, you're not sharing graphic details about what you're looking at or kind of things like that.
And in the same vein, the person who's being confessed to, I would just be careful with what you want to know. Mm-hmm. You know, for a long time, I was almost masochistic where I'm like, tell me exactly where you went. Tell me exactly what you looked at, how long. I wanted to see what he saw. Mm-hmm. And listen, like those types of images put... they go into our heart and they can present roadblocks that are obstacles towards our healing. And so Ryan was great in going, hey, I am willing to share that. But would you mind just asking a friend to see if that would be something that was beneficial for you? Mm-hmm. And 9 times out of 10, it wasn't something that I needed to know. And that's going to be different for every couple. But for us, it was sure a part of my journey that I needed to learn. Step four is to ask.
Before you go right there.
Oh, sure. Yeah.
One thing is that... The offender once should be willing to share as much as the victim, the person who's wounded, as they want to know. But then kind of going back to what she said is that, hey, it's not always beneficial to know everything you want to know. And so invite other people into that conversation if you're wondering, would this be helpful?
Yeah, that's good.
But that's the heart posture of the offender should be, hey, I want to be an open book.
Yeah. There's so much we could talk about on this, but step four is to ask for forgiveness. Don't just say, I'm sorry. Specifically say, hey, I am sorry for what I chose to look at with my eyes. I know it hurt you. It hurt God. Will you forgive me? And we have a joke in our home too. Like, sometimes you just say you're sorry, like, hey, I'm sorry. And in our home, that usually is followed by a long pregnant pause. 'Cause it's like, you are sorry. You are a sorry individual. We don't say that, especially in the heat of an argument, because it's not going to be helpful. But
if it's light, if it's casual,
I'm sorry I was late, you know. But the deeper things, no, that's not literally, forgiveness is literally going, I have wronged you. I'm putting that out in your hand for you to take and tell me it's gone. The same way Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, is as far as he has removed our transgressions from us. If we just go, I'm sorry, I'm visual, so I'm kind of like, I'm sorry it feels like this. Will you say, will you forgive me? There's an open-heartedness to it that's just different.
Yeah. All All right, now with granting forgiveness, like what's the responsibility step and the
five.
Role, step five, of the victim, the person who's been wounded in the midst of this? And it's an active role for sure.
Yeah, so the first one we've talked about a few times, create a safe place. I usually try to picture in my head, we have some phrases that we say that help us get in the right frame of mind to receive a confession from one another. And so if it's like, hey, I have a confession. It could be something as simple as that. Or, hey, I have a confession, and I'd ask you to have ears to hear. Something like that that is showing, okay, I'm going to power down. I'm going to get in vulnerable mode. And Lord Jesus, please help me, because I don't know what's going to come out of his mouth or him out of my mouth. So listen to their confession and humility and thank them for sharing. Mm-hmm. I know that sounds crazy, but when someone has the bravery to come and tell you the wrong that they've done, That takes a lot of courage. Mm-hmm. And so to honor that by going, man, thank you for sharing. Even if you feel like you want to throw up a little bit when you're saying it, say thank you for sharing.
And even if you don't feel like it's a safe place, you're like, she's about to cut me or something worse, you still need to share. And so sometimes you might need to bring someone else along. And so it might be going to your reengaged leaders and saying, hey, Robert, like, I know I confessed this to you last week, and I know I need to confess to Callie. Like, would you and Linda come with us when we confess? Just because she might get crazy on me. Mm-hmm. And so, but you still need to confess.
Mm-hmm. All right, number two is to actually extend grace and forgiveness. In the midst of the hurt, one of the things I try to do is to listen to Ryan's confession with almost like the blood of Jesus just sitting right here, and everything that I've done that is so wrong and so evil and so impure and so needing of grace, I try to bring it to the forefront of my mind so that I'm listening to his confession through the filter of my own imperfection. And that just creates a level playing field, and it takes away from what, you know, I came into the marriage with, which was self-righteousness, which is just this kind of arms crossed, like, how'd you wrong me today kind of thing. It creates an openness that is like, man, we are all level sinners at the foot of the cross. And so I'm here to listen to you. And then lastly is be on the same team against this sin. He's not the enemy. Your spouse is not the enemy. There is an enemy, and he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. It says in 1 Peter 5:8. So we have an opportunity to be a part of God's healing plan and restoration. So before, if we were driving in a car and he would look at a billboard too long, I would like curl.
Like a billboard that had like, you know.
Boobs, you know, or like, you know, whatever, like, you know. Now, you know what I'm saying? Whatever. I'm not going to say it because then it makes someone stumble.
Well, you did.
But, sorry. Sorry. Ask us back, Melinda. But before, when he would be going by a bulletin board and I would see him looking way too long, I would curl in on myself and get so negative and so hard on myself and go, he doesn't love you. He doesn't care. He doesn't have self-discipline. And now we're on this team together against Satan, and he's not the enemy. Satan is. And so I'm like, hey, you can have that from me anytime you want. Don't look over there. Look at me. You know, like, here's my bra strap or something, you know, like, just to be able to help him go, we're on this team together. This is so worth the fight together, that once you do that, it feels more like us against the enemy rather than what Satan wants to do, which is pit you against one another. Yeah. I am so sorry.
Yeah. No. Well, I think that's like really helpful, because you don't want to be the police. You want to be a partner.
Yeah.
And
I should have said that.
Yeah,
just that.
But we also want to let you know that when we were in the thick of it, like, she wasn't saying those things to me. Like that was like, hey, we've moved past, we've rebuilt trust, and now we can really kind of see each other as like together in this. And so, just, you know, again, if it's like tonight's the night that some big confession is, like, husbands, don't think that she's going to respond that way to you. It's like, hey, I'm right here for you. Like, nope, need some time. Okay, guys, we're going to land this plane. And as I think about just that idea of, like, when there is unconfessed sin, like, it is. Sometimes our own sin or the hand of the Lord is heavy upon us, mm-hmm. and it's weary, like, and it wears us out. And it just, one of the things that made me think about today is just Christ's invitation to those who are weary. Mm-hmm. And Christ says, hey, if you're weary, come to me. Are you weary? Are you tired? Maybe it's because of life and work and kids, but maybe it's because of sin that is heavy upon your heart and your mind, and you know the person sitting next to you doesn't know it. Jesus says, hey, come to me. come to me all who are weary and I will give you rest. I will give you peace. I will give you joy, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let me take that burden off you and give you mine and teach you a new way to live. And in that new way to live, he's going to say, hey, it's for freedom's sake that I've set you free. There's hope, there's healing in front of you. And so take a step forward to accepting Christ's invitation so that he can begin that journey of healing you in the midst of what's going on. And so if there is something, confess it. Tonight is your night. I mean, if for some reason, you know, self-doubt, insecurity, whatever else, you don't confess it tonight, don't beat yourself up. When you wake up tomorrow morning, remember that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every single day. It's new tomorrow. And now when it's tomorrow, today is the day to confess and to move forward in freedom. And so just know that God and the Holy Spirit and Christ are there to come alongside you and your spouse as you work through healing with one another.
We love you guys.
Thanks for letting us share.